Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even Horeb. Remember that. The backside of the desert and came to the mount of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire. And the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see the great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, that's important, the Lord saw that he turned aside to see. He took his attention away from everything else that was going on, but he looked to something that the Lord wanted to show him. God called unto him. God didn't call him until he paid attention to God. That's one point I want to bring up. We're going to go a little bit deeper. God did not call him until Moses took the first initiative to see what God wanted to show him. That's important. Out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And he said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them out of the land into a good land, and a large and a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me. And I have also shown the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send unto thee Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Listen to what Moses said. Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token of thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God unto the mountain. Lord, again, thanks for this time. I pray that you'll just touch the words, help us to learn and draw closer to you. Lord, show us something that maybe we've not seen before. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you, Lord, for the air conditioning we have in the church. Just the little things that we should be thankful for, not just the big things. I thank you for the breath that we have. I thank you that we have a Savior that loves and cares for us, directs us, shows us, helps us when we're down, and keeps us down when we're up. I thank you, Lord, for that. I pray tonight that you use the words, Lord, be with the prayer requests that were made. Lord, I pray for each individual that has a need here tonight. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So last time we talked about detours. If you recall the message, it was talking about detours that we encounter in our lives. It's those unexpected changes and turns. That was about a month ago, and I'll bet you if I did a survey, there's probably folks in here today that had a situation that came up within the last 30 days. That you said, boy, that caught me blindsided. I don't know where that came from, but that sure did send me for a loop. It sent me for a turn. One takeaway that I hope you got last time was that to glean that a detour comes about, there's construction going on. Anytime in our lives, we have a detour that occurs. I even saw it on Highway 27 this afternoon or this morning when I went to Walmart from the house, and they had right lane closed. And just outside before Walmart on that turn lane, they had some electrical trucks up there working on the lights and the towers. And they had part of that right-hand lane turning into Walmart. And it caused a little bit of an issue, a little bit of a problem for some of those folks that were turning into Walmart. Anytime you have that detour, there's construction going on. It's either tearing something down that was broken, or you tear something down completely and implode it to build it up better. And remember, like I told you last time, when there's a detour in your life, don't look at it as being something negative. Look at it as a positive thing that, you know what? God's constructing something in my life in order to have something better. Amen. You got to have construction to get to that point. It might be a little bit tough. It might get a little painful. It might even give us a bad attitude, but it's necessary. Why? Because the future growth is expanded once you go through that construction sign. So it's important that we have detours in our lives. As we read through Exodus chapter 3, you saw a lot of different things. One thing about that construction zone and that scenario that it causes us to, it directs us, it challenges us, it encourages us, it teaches us, and it delivers us victory. We talked about detours last time, but this time I want to talk about the divine encounters that occur when we're going through a construction zone. Through every construction zone that we go through, from every detour that we go through, if we're walking with the Lord and we're looking for something to happen in our lives that come out of this, there's going to be a divine encounter. There's going to be, I can almost guarantee you, there's going to be a divine encounter, just like we saw in Moses in that scripture we read about today in Exodus chapter 3. What occurred when each of us come across our own burning bush? That's the big talking point here in chapter 3, is the burning bush. At a time when God presented an opportunity for us as a test of our faith, and we see that. The burning bush in verse number 3 talks about something that occurred. It's a challenge to our faith. And here's what we have to do. When we're faced, and remember this, when we're faced with this divine encounter, and we're going to talk a little bit more about what that is, we have to make some decisions in our lives. We can either decide to witness to somebody. It may be an encounter that God's placed somebody there for us at a specific time. It could be you are going through something during a construction area. You don't understand why, but you have a conversation with a brother or sister in Christ, or maybe someone that doesn't know Christ. God has a divine encounter for you to share the love of Christ in that conversation with that person. That is considered a divine encounter. God placed you there for a reason, for a specific time, to help yourself, but then also to help that other individual. Amen? And I bet you each and every one of us could raise our hand and say, you know, I never saw it that way before, but God had somebody cross my path at a specific time. It healed me, it helped me, but it also helped them as well. That's a divine encounter. We deny ourselves for His glory. During our divine encounters, we have to deny ourselves sometimes things that we might want to do in the flesh to God to be able to glorify Himself through us. We got to take a stand for something and for Him. I won't go back to our early conversations that Brother Mike alluded to and I spent a minute or two talking, but if you don't stand for something, you're going to fall for anything. And somebody's told me that a long while back, and I've just lived by that line. If you don't stand for something, you're going to fall for anything. What are you standing up for? Are you really making a stand for something, whatever it may be? Are you making a stand for something? And we present the love of Christ in everything that we do in our challenge. So here's a divine encounter. Chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. We're going to go this verse by verse. And I hope that I'll be able to get through it all. My notes, I'm on page 27 of my notes, so we'll see if we can get through it or not. I'm only kidding, there's not 27, but there's close to it. Exodus chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. We see the divine encounter. It's an opportunity to come out for Moses from a comfort zone. We all get in those comfort zones at times. We get comfortable with what we're doing. And we have to come out of that opportunity. In verse number 2, 3 and 2. Look what happens. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in the flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked. That word, and he looked, means curiosity, wonderment. When Moses was standing there and he saw the bush burning, all of a sudden it brought him to his attention. He was wondering, what is that? Understand that Moses is a, we're going to go through this, Moses is a shepherd for the last 40 years. He's a shepherd now. He was the, you know, the heir to the throne of Egypt, but now he's a shepherd. So he's seen the wilderness before. He's been involved with the wilderness. He's seen where heat and humidity and winds have blown fires across the deserts. But now all of a sudden it says he looked at the bush. He looked at it with curiosity and wonderment. It goes on to say that a little bit later on in there, it says, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire. The bush was not consumed. Verse 3, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Turn aside and greet and see this great sight means to study, to seek, to guidance and understanding. He looked, he wondered about it, and he said, what is going on? Something's happening here that's out of the ordinary. And all of a sudden, later on in verse number 4, and when the Lord saw that he turned to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. I think I might have mentioned this, but I think it's worth saying again. When God saw him wonder what was going on, react to the situation, wanting to go aside to see what was happening, then God saw him. And that's when God acted in his life. That's exactly what's going to happen in our lives. If we go around life just, you know, not paying any attention to what's going on, trying to be used of God and witness for God and stand for God and study for God, if we're not doing those things, God's going to go on to the next person to use them. But Moses had the wonderment, he had the curiosity, but then he also made that first move to see what was going on. And God, in verse number 4, says, then God saw him and called unto him. And that's the beginning of Moses' encounter, the divine encounter. You see, Moses, let's go ahead and rewind just a little bit. Understand who Moses was. You see, Moses now is a pastor of a pastor of a flock of sheep. Here he was, the heir apparent to the throne of Egypt. Okay, he was one step away from becoming the king of Egypt. Here he is in his father-in-law's wilderness, tending sheep. He's pulled out of the Nile as a babe. At 40 years, Moses made a misstep. At this very point right here, Moses is 80 years old. But at age 40, Moses made a misstep. He made a blunder. He blew his commitment to God, and you know what he did? Instead of being leading the nation of Israel and leading by God's direction, he took the course in his own hands, and he killed somebody. He killed an Egyptian. Instead of waiting on the Lord to lead him, he said, you know what? I'm just going to go ahead and kill this Egyptian. And he took and was basically a racehorse in front of God's direction. He went ahead and did his own thing. Now you fast forward from that point 40 years to where we see now Moses 80 years old. And he's seeking God's leadership. He's pastoring sheep in the wilderness. Think about what the wilderness is. A dry place. A lonely place. A hot place. A humid place. Are you there tonight? There's been times over the last month or so in my job and my employment, I have felt like I've been in this wilderness, this dry place. It seems like everything you do is going wrong. And that's where you say, okay, Lord, I don't know what's going on here, but I'm going to trust you to direct me. You might be watching on Facebook tonight. You might be sitting here tonight saying, you know what? I can understand that dry place. I'm in that dry place. I can't understand what's going on. I feel lonely. I feel deserted. I feel like I'm just a shepherd pastoring a flock of sheep. Just think, Moses was the heir apparent to being the king. He had people waiting on him and serving him and taking care of him. And here he is now, some 40 years later, in a wilderness, sitting on a rock, pastoring a flock of sheep. Probably sitting wondering, what happened? How did I ever get... Now, I believe he was still a Christian. I believe that he still loved the Lord and he loved God and he took direction all the time. But I can imagine him sitting on that... Here's my imagination. Sitting on that rock saying, what has happened? As he's sitting there looking at Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. That's what Mount Horeb is, the mountain of God. He's sitting there saying, what is going on? I was helping you and I was going to go forward and bring... you know, Christ into this, and then all of a sudden things have gone sour. He's aimlessly walking around. But then I got to thinking about this. Moses still had hope. God was still going to use Moses, despite his miscalculation 40 years earlier, despite his mistake 40 years earlier, God still had hope for him. Why? Because he just called him. And he said, the Lord saw that he turned aside. God called unto him. You've got hope tonight. Doesn't matter if you're in the middle of that desert. It doesn't matter if you're going through stages in your life that you're not sure why it is or how it's going this way or what happened. I've been walking close. You still have hope because you still have breath. Amen. God can still use you just like He did an 80-year-old Moses out in the desert. He can use you that way tonight. If your life is like Moses and you're still sitting here, you still have hope opportunity in our lives. Chapter Exodus 3:1, it's the west side of the wilderness, Mount Horeb. It's the mountain of God. I've already said it. That's where the Ten Commandments were given at Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai means God's presence. God's presence. I have a little sticky note on my desk. It's been there for several years. I keep rewriting it after it gets worn and torn. I have it taped on my desk. And it says, to be much like Christ, you have to be much with Christ. To be much like Christ, you have to be much with Christ. In order to know Him, you've got to spend time with Him. The key point to this right here, talking about Moses and Mount Horeb, is before Moses experienced the encounter of God, he had to be in the vicinity of God. I don't think there's a way, I hope I'm not speaking out of context, but I don't think there's a way that you can expect God to use you and take your life and mold you and prepare you if you're not in the vicinity where God is. If you feel like, you know, fellowship with Christians is not important to you, fellowship at church is not important for you, studying the Word is not important for you, devotion is not important to you, but you still want God to use you, I think there's a big disconnect right there. In order for Moses to be used, he had to be in the vicinity of God. He had to be at Mount Horeb, where God can take a divine encounter and use him. If you want to be used of God, you've got to spend much time with God. He's going to use you if you make yourself available. We'll not see an encounter with God until we reach the location of God. The burning bush. Look at 3 and 2. Let's look at the burning bush a second. Chapter 3, verse 2. Moses had seen the burning bush in the wilderness before, but this was a divine encounter. 3 and 2. And the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked. And behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. The bush was not consumed. He turned aside to see a bush. He had seen bushes before, but this is the first time that that bush continued to burn and continued to burn and continued to burn. It got his curiosity. It got his wonderment. He knew something was going on. Something was different because he had seen bushes burn before, but this was a different bush. I think you could call this a contradictory situation. Something that happens out of the norm. Something that occurs in our lives that we're not expecting it, but all of a sudden God puts this contradictory situation right in front of us. Look at Matthew chapter 14. I think I said to keep your spot there. Matthew 14:22. Let me read it to you. In the New Testament, we see something called a contradictory situation. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. 14:22. I'll let you get there. Matthew 14:22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him into the other side while he sent the multitude away. 23. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Verse 24, chapter 14. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch, which would have been between midnight and 6 a.m. of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "Is it a spirit? It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." A contradictory situation that occurs that's out of the norm, that you wouldn't see otherwise. Something that happened that you'd have to shake your head and said, what is going on? 27. 28. And Peter answered, here's good old Peter, answered and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter saw he was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to Jesus. God doesn't call Peter until verse number 29. Then Peter responds to the situation. Peter stepped out by faith, okay, in a contradictory situation. He stepped out by faith, something that was abnormal, but yet he still called out. And when he called out, just like Moses looked and saw, Jesus called out to Moses. In our lives, there's something called a rhema word. R-H-E-E-M-A. I think I have it here. R-H-E-E-M-A. A rhema word. Look at verse 3 and 4. I'm still going to get to that point. Bear with me. I just thought about this. Exodus 3 and 4. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. In Scripture, what a rhema word is, it's an utterance that calls your name. So when Brother Ken's up here preaching, Brother Mike's up here preaching, and they give a message, okay? And it could affect the whole church on a Sunday morning, Sunday, Wednesday night. It could affect the whole church that's here. But all of a sudden, your antennas go up and say, whoa, he's stepping on my toes. He must be talking about me. Amen? Has that ever happened? It happens to me about every Sunday, okay? It's called a rhema word. It's the utterance of your name in a message that brings your attention. Last week, we were at Dollywood with the grandkids, four of them, 17, 15, 9, and 4, and I'm feeling it Monday morning, okay? We went to Dollywood. We spent the day there one day, the only day it didn't rain in Gatlinburg Pigeon Forge. And Karen's over there with the kids. She's watching them on a ride, and I got Jack-Jack. And Jack-Jack is a fireball, just going and going and going and going and going. But I'm sitting there watching him, keeping my scan on, make sure I know where he's at while he's playing. And all of a sudden, there's a little girl, there's a mom that's standing there, a couple people over from me, and she's calling her daughter. Okay? Here's an illustration of a rhema word. The mom's calling the daughter. All the other kids didn't turn their heads, but the little girl looked over and said, hey, mama. And she waved and she took her picture. I said, okay, that's kind of cool. I've been studying this lesson. I said, that's kind of cool. That's kind of like a rhema word. It's the utterance of your name, all scattered about to other people, but yet that child heard that mama. A couple minutes later, I'm still standing there, and all of a sudden I hear a little kid cry. And I look over, and it looked like he had coming down the slide. He came around the corner. He hit his knee on the little wooden post. He started crying. Who's the one person that looked over to see that kid? The mom. The mom noticed and heard that cry of her child who had just gotten hurt. A rhema word. And I said, wow, what an illustration. When you're in a wilderness, you don't know which way to turn. You say, Lord, I don't know what's going on. Help me. It's that utterance that he has. He hears that utterance. And he says, you know what, my child, don't worry. I'm going to get you through it. Trust me. Trust me. Of all the other voices in this whole 9 billion population of the world, of the earth, he can hear your name. He can hear that utterance when you call out to him. That's a biblical truth proven in Matthew and when it's proven in Exodus. We see it in Exodus chapter 3. We saw him all of a sudden hear Moses, Moses, and he calls out to him. A contradiction makes no sense at all. When it happens. At that point, God is trying to get our attention, to get us focused on him, to say, look, I've got a message for you. I got something for you. Listen. Moses. Moses. He said it twice. Exodus 3 and 4. He says, here I am. Here I am. Moses says, here I am. Look, God, you called me. You called me. I'm running, not away from you. Which way did he go? Towards him. He paid attention to the calling of His name. He didn't run away from Him, but He said, I'm going towards you. Here I am. 3 and 5. And He said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. God speaking to the bush. Moses is on the ground away from the bush. But He says, take off your shoes. Why did He say that? Take off your shoes. Your feet's dirty. You cannot enter into the vicinity of God, into the location of God, to the contradictive situation that God's going to put you in to use you if there's sin in our lives. He says, take off your shoes, for that place is holy ground. I don't want anything dirty on your shoes as you enter my throne, enter my vicinity, enter my location. And it's not necessarily sins that you commit, but it also could be sins of omission, sins that you don't commit, sins that you commit that you shouldn't be doing. Studying, reading, preparing, getting yourself ready, getting your heart prepared to be used of God. He says, here am I, take off your shoes. I wrote here, you can't get this close to the fire with dirty shoes. You can't be successful and have a divine encounter with God unless we deal with sin first in our lives. Amen? We got to get our hearts clean, get our minds clean, and be prepared to be used of Him. Take off your shoes. This is holy ground. He spoke to Moses in a contradictory situation with an ordinary object. Chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. And the Lord said, I surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. I have seen the affliction. It's been 80 years now in Moses' life. Moses knew that God had a hand in his life. I had a plan for your life, but you decided to do it your own way. I had a plan for your life, Moses, but you decided to do it your own way. You had been Egyptianized. You had kind of gone in the way of the Egyptians. You had a plan. I was going to use you, Christian, but you got worldlyized. Is that a word? You got worldly on me. I have a plan for your life. Go back. Go back to when that time you first got saved, or maybe your first years of your life. You were teaching school, you were teaching Bible school, you were teaching Sunday school classes. Whatever that is, God was using you and preparing you. But then all of a sudden, more of the world came in and less of God was in our lives. And God said, look, I want to use you. Cut out being worldly, cut out being Egyptianized, Moses. I finally have now getting you to that point where you realize who you are and how I can use you. I can get that mode out of your thought process, and now I can use you for your life. We all know His program, but once we've met the Savior, a personal one-on-one relationship is not a long-distance occasion. And I think I said that before. Exodus 3, 10 and 11. Look at what Moses and the verbiage between Moses and God, Exodus 3, 10 and 11. Come now, therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, and thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Look at Moses' response. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? I think at that point, Moses was broken. He finally realized, look, it's not by me, it's not by myself that's doing it, it's by you, Lord. You see the humility? Who am I? I'm a nobody. I've been out here pastoring and sheep for some 40 years now in the wilderness by myself, lonely. I have no hierarchy in my life. He said, I'm a shepherd. Who am I that I should be able to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt? I'm just a shepherd. I think at that point, Moses finally realized that it's not about him, but it's all about God. He'd been missing that for some 40 years. It took that moment for him to realize it's about him and not me. Watch out. When a contradictory situation occurs in your life, when something happens out of the norm in your day-to-day life, it may be somebody just passing by and needing a good word or a good handshake or something like that. When that situation occurs in your life, watch out. Because it's that very point that God's going to move in and start using you in a certain specific situation in your life. When you get to that point, watch out. Because at that point, Here's a, you're fixing to see a divine intervention at that very moment. God's preparing, just like He did Moses. He prepared him for that very moment, that divine situation where He was now going to take Moses' life and lead him to lead the children of Israel out. 13 and 14, we read that. Verse 14, Exodus 3:14. And God said to Moses, well here, no, 13. 13 is an interesting verse. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come out of the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Moses is saying, look, God, you want me to lead this nation out? You want me to take these millions of people out and lead them away? They're going to ask me, who is it? Who is this God that told you to lead us out? What's his name? What's his name, Moses? Come on, help us here. Tell us who. You're telling us this. Who is the, what is the name of this God that's going to lead us across the wilderness? And look at what God says in verse 14. And God said, Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am sent me unto you. I am that I am. Let's talk about this. I am that I am. I am self-sufficient. I don't need anybody else to do the things that I want to do. It is all about me. It's me. It's me. Jehovah, Jehovah. It's about, I'm not surviving. I'm not leaning on anybody else to get things done, Moses. I am that I am. I am the one that's going to lead the nation out through the wilderness, out from Egypt. He exists. Listen, God exists because God exists. God doesn't need anything from us. He's not dependent on me. He's not dependent on Brother Ken. He's not dependent on Brother Mike. He doesn't need us. He said, you be sufficient on me. I am that I am. But we totally have to be dependent on Him for everything in our life. He is our only source. And I think that's what the point that he was trying to get to Moses when he said, I am that I am. Moses thought he was going to do it by himself 40 years ago. He killed the Egyptian. Okay, and it's taken him 40 more years. He's now 80. And he's finally realizing that, you know, who am I to be able to lead this? And God comes back and says, that's right. You are nobody. I am that I am. I am the self-sufficient. You've got to rely on me to get you through what you're going to do. Amen? The same thing he tells us. Don't rely on yourself. You rely on me to get you through that position that I'm going to put you in. I am that I am. If we humble ourselves and allow ourselves to have a close personal relationship with God, He will be our Yahweh, Lord, Savior. Jehovah Nisi, our Lord, our banner. Jehovah Rea, our shepherd. Jehovah Rapha, our healer. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord of our provider. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is our peace. He'll be our Abba, our Father. Our Adonai, Lord and Master. Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. El Deal, the God of knowledge and all-knowing. El Elohim, the everlasting God. Elohim, the Creator. El Shaddai, the Almighty God. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and end. I've used every word that the Lord can be called because He's all-sufficient. He's everything to us that we need. He's all-powerful. He's sufficient. He's there to be our relationship. Are you in a dry wilderness tonight? You stumbled. You've hurt yourself. Something's going on in your life. Don't know what they are. He can be your all-sufficient. Reach out to Him right now. He's the sufficient one. The last one I did not use was Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. Go ahead and study that. Emmanuel, God with us. It's not just the present, but he said Emmanuel, the past, Emmanuel, the current, Emmanuel, the future. God with us. Brother Mike.